I want to give honor to our pastors, Matt and Susie, for allowing me the opportunity to speak yet again, 2 weeks in a row here. And so thank you for your trust. Thank you for allowing me to continue to share these things, because I believe it's important. I believe this is probably what we're talking about, and these things that we're talking about, these questions that we're answering, is probably one of the most important things that you need to get right in your belief system, in your doctrine. So we've been talking about this hashtag QTNA, and let's revisit the Twitter verse, if you will, for some questions that need answering that I saw this week. First of all, why did I eat all of my kids' Halloween candy? Hashtag QTNA. Answer that. Jimmy Kimmel told me to do it. Why does the toaster strudel icing package tear every time I open it? Hashtag QTNA. I saw that on Facebook this week. Who is going to win the election on Tuesday? Hashtag QTNA. Here's one. Okay, world, when will we stop dabbing? Hashtag QTNA. And finally, if your candidate wins the election, will you celebrate by dabbing? Hashtag QTNA. I don't know how you're going to celebrate or whatever on Tuesday, but like Pastor Matt said, we do need to pray. That is a question that will be answered. I can't tell you the answer to that question. It will be answered on Tuesday or early Wednesday as the results come in. We'll find out. Yes. So, but I digress. We're not the only ones asking questions. Twitterverse isn't the only ones asking questions. The world is asking questions. Humanity is asking questions. We've been talking about these questions, and I'll just, for review's sake, to get you caught up, many of you were here last week and you've heard this, so stay tuned in, because I've heard this, that repetition is the motor of learning. I'll repeat myself. Repetition is the motor of learning. So the more you hear something, the more it gets within you, and then you tell somebody else, and then you've figured out that you really do know it, all right? So here's some questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered why? Why do so many children die young? If God is really good, then why is there so much evil in the world? And then all of these questions could really be summed up in this one big question. Is God really in control? Is God really in control? During the Vietnam War, a nationally syndicated columnist began one column by stating that he was not a Christian. He also said that he wasn't an atheist, because he believed that there was a supreme being. He said, "I suppose you would classify me as an agnostic. The agnostic says that there may be a God, but if there is, I don't know it. Actually, I'm prone to believe that there is a supreme being in the universe. I don't believe that everything just happened to be. I believe there's a creator somewhere." He goes on, he says, "I've never read the Bible. I don't attend church. And one reason I don't is that what the Christians say about God doesn't agree with what I think a creator should be, nor with what I see of him in nature. Even ministers say God has everything under control, that he's running everything." The columnist goes on to write, "Well, if he is, he sure has things in a mess. People are killing each other. Little children are dying. Little children are hungry. Women are suffering. There are wars everywhere. If God has everything under control, do you mean God is running these wars?" He's essentially asking the question that humanity, Christianity even, begs the answer for: is God really in control? Now, religion has tried to pound this into us. God is in control. You hear it, a religious cliche, over and over and over. It's preached from pulpits time and time again. It's the answer that people give when someone experiences a crisis or a tragedy, as if that would provide some comfort. "Well, brother, I'm sorry this happened to you, but God is in control." I often wonder why do so many believers, professing believers that believe God is in control, why do they still believe? Yeah, that's right. It baffles me. If God is in control, and I ascribe to him this tragedy that I've experienced, the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one before their time, why would I continue to believe and a God that takes things away from me if he's in control? I mean, they're better Christians than I am, because if I thought that God was in control and a tragedy happened and somebody told me that God did that, I'm sorry, I'm walking away. I'm done. Yeah. No, that's not a God I want to serve. It's not a God I want to commit my life to. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. So if we assume that God is in control, we assume that God's will automatically happens. And again, we kind of debunked that myth last week by doing a little case study on salvation. Is God willing that anyone should perish? No. Does he want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Yes. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Are all men saved and have they come to the knowledge of the truth? No. God's will isn't happening in the earth. Why aren't people being saved? I mean, people are being saved, but why isn't everyone saved? If it's God's will, then everyone would be saved if God is in control. But we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, let me remind you that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And again, 1 John 5:19, we know that we're children of God and that the world around us is under what? The control of whom? The evil one. This is Bible here. This is the scripture. Nowhere in the scripture do we see the phrase God is in control. We don't. It's not in there. Stop saying it. And stop saying that the Bible says it. The Bible doesn't say that God is in control. Matter of fact, I was just reading in my Bible reading this past week in John chapter 14, Jesus himself, and the message just says this, I've told you this ahead of time, verse 29, John 14, 29. I've told you this ahead of time before it happens so that when it does happen, the confirmation will deepen your belief in me. I'll not be talking with you much more like this because the chief of this godless world is about to attack. But don't worry. He's got nothing on me. No claim on me. Jesus himself says, Father, God's not in charge. The chief of this godless world, the enemy, he's about to attack. And he said, don't worry. He's got nothing on me. So many believe that God is in control because of this idea of the sovereignty of God. And I'm not taking away from the sovereignty of God. I'm just defining it in the way that it was meant to be defined. Yes. They've taken the sovereignty out of God and they've defined it in a way that it was never meant to be defined. I'll repeat this quote from Bill Johnson. Any definition of God's sovereignty that allows for evil to exist as part of his will and purpose is an immoral definition of sovereignty. Again, I'm reminding you of some things so we're all caught up on the same page. The dictionary defines sovereign as paramount or supreme, having supreme rank or power, independent, a sovereign state, excellent. However, none of those things mean that God controls everything. In fact, I was talking with Eddie after the service, and he likes the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And he showed me this definition of sovereign last week. A supreme lord or ruler, one who possesses the highest authority without control. Without control. It clearly defines it in the dictionary. That sovereign means supreme lord or ruler, one who has the highest authority without control. So God is not the one controlling everything. He's not a master marionette. We're not puppets. We're not robots. But it's assumed that since God is all-powerful, that he is omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, that he's omniscient, that he knows all, and that he's unchanging. It's assumed that he controls everything. He must be in control. But again, the Hebrew word for sovereign doesn't mean in control. It means in charge. Okay? There's a difference. So if you believe that he is in control of everything, that you have to believe that Hitler was his will. If you believe that he is in control of everything. And that somehow God was going to work those things according to his purpose. But let me ask you this. Why would God raise something up as his will that he empowers you to pray against? It's schizophrenic It's two-faced. It's split personality. It's not how it works. And so if the Lord, if God approves everything and authors everything, it's really difficult for me as a believer to believe Him to change anything. What's the purpose in prayer if it's all according to His will as it is in this present condition? This is what God wills. And then furthermore, how could I be outside of the will of God? Those who tout that God is in control would even tell you, hey, you're not living inside of God's will if you're living in sin or whatever. And like these two things don't even go together. If God is in control, then His will automatically happens. Then I'm living inside the will of God no matter what I'm doing or where I'm going. Just logically does not make sense. And last week I talked about God as the King of Kings. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is on the throne. Amen. But again, it's how you see the King on His throne. I talked about the King of Kings as a good king. That He would raise up an army against those who would try to loot and pillage and plunder and rape and murder and steal and kill and destroy. And what has our King done? He has raised up and sent a champion, one who would do battle on our behalf, because guess what? We weren't really up to it. So He had to send Himself in our stead to cut the head off the giant, to slay the enemy, to do battle against him, to purchase our redemption, to claim our victory. He sent a champion in our stead. And because of His victory, let me remind you that He's given you a sword. He's given you a shield. He's given you some armor. And what's it for? So that you would suit up and you would enforce the enemy's defeat in your life. He says to fight the good fight of faith. But when you have a belief, let me just kind of pull this back a little bit. When you have a belief in a sovereign God, in the sense that God controls everything, and everything is, that happens is God's will or God's choice, it takes the fight out of a Christian. It disarms a believer. Why would I need to fight if what's happening to me is what God wills to happen to me? Why? Let's take sickness, for instance. If I believe that God is using sickness, some malady or abnormality to teach me a lesson, then why would I war against it? Why would I fight against it? But even those who believe that God is in control, that His will automatically happens, that this sickness is being used to teach me a lesson, even those that claim these things will still go to the doctor. They'll still take their medicine. They'll still accept the treatment. They'll go through the surgery. But wait a minute, God's using this to teach me a lesson. Well, just sit there and take your lesson. Why would you go to the doctor? It doesn't make sense. If you think that it's His will for you to learn something through this, just rational thought. Is anybody with me? I'm like, just SMH. Seriously. So, if having this belief, this set of beliefs, disarms believers, wouldn't it make sense that this is one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy that our generation has ever seen? And it saddens me and it maddens me that people are being duped, that the sheep are having the wool pulled over their eyes, being deceived. And I think the reason that the church is often referred to as the sleeping giant is because much of the body of Christ is stuck in this comatose doctrine of God is in control. It's a deception that's paralyzed the church. Remember we talked about it last week that 98% of believers have never shared their faith never led anyone to the Lord, and could it be that they believe that God's in control, and if somebody's going to get saved, if God wants them saved, then he's going to get them saved. So what do I need to do about it? Whatever will be, que sera, sera. And the church has blamed God for sickness, accredited him with death and murder, and claim by proxy that he's responsible for everything that happens in the earth, either directly or indirectly because he allows it, because of his sovereign will. But it's a lie of the enemy. The enemy, Satan, has inceptionized the minds of believers and unbelievers alike. And it's gone on for far too long. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Is that what's happening? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So let's inform them. Let's tell them that God's better than you think he is. He's better than you give him credit for. Stop lying about him. He didn't take your child. He didn't take your loved one. He's not the one stealing, killing, and destroying. Please stop talking bad about my daddy. So, the other question that needs answering, why do bad things happen to good people? This is a question that humanity poses often. Why do bad things happen to good people? It will literally be a question that people ask you if you're trying to lead them to the Lord. Why would I want to serve a God? Because just like that columnist said, hey, if they say God's in control, he's got things really in a mess. So tell me, why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, I have to explain that God is good, the devil is bad. God is good, the devil is bad. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Of course, the scripture that we love around here, John 10:10, you should be able to quote it. Those of you who listened to, I think this was week one. John 10:10, the memory verse. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So, if it looks like stealing, if it looks like killing, if it looks like destroying, where does it come from? The thief, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the father of lies, whatever you want to call him. If it's giving you life and life more abundantly, where does it come from? Jesus. God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So it's very comforting to me to know that God only has good for me. But if God only has good things in store for me, then why do bad things happen? I still didn't answer the question, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, let me tell you, there are no good people. Okay? Jesus himself, when the rich young ruler came up to him and said, a good teacher, hey, you're good. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus himself. And then Romans 3 makes it clear that no one is inherently good. Okay, we may have done some good things in our life, may have had some good qualities about us, but no one is inherently good. There are redeemed people and unredeemed people. Okay? So, to answer this hashtag QTNA, I have to remind you that we live in a fallen world. Many of the bad things that happen to supposedly good people, redeemed people and unredeemed alike, is because we live in a fallen world. Adam handed over the keys to the enemy and gave the God of this world control. So bad things happen. Much of the bad things that are happening are a result of the fall of man. Because as a result of the fall of man comes spiritual death, sickness, poverty. It's all a result of the fall. And we've learned We talked about earlier that the will of God is for us to have life and have it more abundantly, right? And that we should experience His will being done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Jesus Himself said, pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the big point here is that there are two entities that wage war against the will of God. Two entities that wage war against the will of God. God's enemy, Satan, and our enemy, self. Okay? You can look in the mirror sometimes and you can recognize your own worst enemy is staring right back at you. Self. So any problems in my life are from the devil, God's enemy, they're of my own making, or they're just a result of living in a fallen world. So just mark this idea that your Heavenly Father has never caused you any harm, will never cause you any harm. Etch that on the tablet of your heart. God's will for you is good. His highest aim for you is the abundant life. That's what He has in store for you. So the sooner I can learn to deal with these two entities that wage war against the will of God, the sooner I can walk in the perfect will of God. If I know how to deal with the devil, if I know how to deal with Satan, and if I know how to deal with self, then I can walk in the perfect will of God and experience His highest aim for my life. So, another question. Well, if you told me that God isn't in control, that Satan's in control, we're all doomed. I know what you're thinking. We're all doomed. If Satan's the God of this world system, then what hope do we have? What can I do about it? You're all thinking that, right? I can see your heads going crazy. What can we do about it? Well, the answer is found in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. Resist. Put up a fight. Raise up a standard. Don't give in. Don't sit passively and say, hey, whatever will be, will be. Resist. The verse makes it clear that some things are from God. Good. Some things are from the devil. Bad. We got to submit ourselves to the things that are of God and resist the things that are of the devil. So the word resist means actively fight against. Actively. Actively fight against. So having this idea of, hey, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, is so passive. This is one of the big hindrances to the body of Christ waking up and raising up an army, is that we're just passive. Hey, it's whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Or we think, who am I? That's a question that needs answering, isn't it? Even a lot of the Old Testament saints, they looked at themselves, they looked in the mirror and said, what can I do about this? You remember Moses? Who am I? Gideon? I'm the smallest dude here, God. You know that, right? Who am I? That's a question that needs answering. You need to realize who you are. You've had to realize that the greater one lives on the inside of you, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you have all the authority of heaven backing you up when you speak the word of God. But we've belittled our identity. So actively fight against. When the enemy comes and he throws sickness your way, actively fight against it. When he tries to rob from you, what would happen if you were asleep in your bed and you hear a noise downstairs? If you're like my wife, she would do the old elbow and just wake me up out of a comatose state. Like, what happened? I heard something. Okay. Yeah. This is the state of Christianity. I heard something. Somebody's trying to get in. Yeah, I'm going back to sleep. Don't wake me. But what would we do? What would we do, men, if somebody tried to come into our home and take our kids? Would there be a fight? Would we turn over and, you know, put the pillow over our head and act like nothing's happening? You better believe I'm going to fight. You better believe. I mean, some of you have an arsenal in your house. You're going to be fighting. Only thing I'm packing is the Word of God. But better stay away from my house. You try to take my kids, take my wife, ain't happening. Ain't happening. So sickness comes, actively fight against it. Resist it. Resist it. It's trying to steal from you. It's trying to kill you. It's trying to destroy you and your family. Don't bother me. I'm tired. Wake up! Stop being passive. Stop letting it get after you. Actively fight against it. But I'm not strong enough. Who am I? But I don't know. I don't know much of the word. Who am I? Jesus was so full of the Word of God that when the enemy came at him, I mean, he didn't launch into this litany of prayers. He didn't stand, sit, kneel, cross himself. He didn't do any of that. He just quoted the Bible. It's written. It is written. Hey, where is that scripture about blah, blah, blah? Well, look it up. You got a concordance for a reason. There's a YouVersion app that's right there. What does the Bible say about healing? When sickness comes, what does the Bible say about healing? Grab those scriptures, put them in your heart, speak them out of your mouth, and say, I resist. It's not about some magic words, okay? It's not about just canceling everything, the assignment of the enemy. It's not just about the words, okay? It's about what you believe, the authority which that you speak that's behind it. Yeah, all I gotta know is who's backing me up, because it's not about what I'm saying. I gotta say one word, and I learned this from our beloved Pastor Matt. All I gotta say is what? Get! Just like that. Right? G-I-I-I-I-T. Get! And if I know who I am and the authority that's backing me up, that's going to work. Amen. I don't have to hikimoshundai my way into victory. I already got the victory. Amen? Okay. So, if we recognize that sickness is from the devil and we resist sickness and by faith submit ourselves to God and His healing power, then sickness has to go. Man, it has to. And if it doesn't go the first time, don't back down. If it doesn't go the second time, don't back down. If it doesn't go after 2 months, 3 months, don't back down. The Word of God is alive forevermore. It's the standard. It is the foundation. Don't go look into something else. So many times we get ourselves in a pickle and we go to, just like the woman with the issue of blood. I go to this doctor and I go to that doctor. I seek this treatment and I seek that treatment and I'm trying to find an answer to my ailment. And if this doesn't work, then I'll go do this. Well, I tried. Yeah, I spoke that word. I listened to that message about a dozen times and nothing's working. But you're canceling it out yourself. Your enemy. Deal with him. Hey, buddy, stick with it. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, you got what it takes. The greater one lives on the inside of you. Stop waffling back and forth. Stay grounded in the Word of God. Stop being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Well, it must be His will because it happened this way. It must not be His will because I didn't do it right and this, that, and the other. No, just stay grounded on the Word. It'll go. It has to go. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how you deal with him. So many times we're quiet. We're not going to speak up. We're not going to speak out. I'm telling you guys, it's time to speak up. It's time to speak out. Sometimes we go to the restaurant and I like to make my kids order for themselves. I want to raise them to be responsible adults. That's where it begins, ordering your own food. So go to the counter and like, I know my kids can be loud. I know they can. I know that they can speak with authority. And I know they can speak where people can hear them because oftentimes I'm telling them, be quiet. You're too loud. But whatever, for whatever reason, when we go up to the counter at Chick-fil-A, okay, what do you want? They can't hear you. So I'm saying, speak up. I'm not going to do it for you. Speak up. So many times as believers, we're looking around saying, Pastor, the devil's getting me. You order him. Tell him, hey, what's that word you use? Hey, how do you spell it? We're looking to him. We're looking to somebody else. But yet I've seen my kids when they're dealing with their sibling, either one of them, yell a loud, no! That's my toy! Get your hands off! I mean, there is some tattling and whatnot, but most of the time it's like, I'm going to take care of my business. It's my toy. Get your hands off my toy. And then we have to get on to them. Hey, be quiet! Being too loud! What kind of signal are we sending them? James 4:7 in the Message reads this way. So let God work his will in you. You can let him work his will in you. You have to allow him to work his will in you. And then what does it say? Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Stop being silent. Speak up. That's how you deal with the enemy, Satan. All right, now how do you deal with your enemy, self? How do you deal with him? Because most of the time, he's the one that's standing in the way of every victory that's already been provided for you. He could probably be your biggest obstacle to overcome. Romans 8, verse 6, let's read this. It says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you, I would say this to you, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. You got the Spirit living in you. There's something that He's produced within you. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's that last one again? Self-control. You can control yourself. The Holy Spirit has put self-control within you. Okay, well, it's not working for me. Well, have you... You're giving in a little bit too much to the sinful nature. You're living out of the old man a little bit too much. You're letting him rule the roost, so to speak. So what you got to do? Starve yourself. Kill him. Kill the old man. So many times, flesh gets what flesh wants. in our lives. If we're honest, flesh gets what flesh wants. Flesh wants a donut, flesh is going to get a donut. Flesh wants a Starbucks Frappuccino in the morning on the way to work. Flesh is going to get a Starbucks Frappuccino. I don't care how much it costs. Don't care if I got to buy one every day and it's whittling away my bank account. Flesh wants a Frappuccino. Taking this to the extreme, but you catch my drift, right? It's no wonder that we're weak in faith or relenting our control to the enemy. We've let flesh rule over spirit. Get a hold of yourself. Shake your neighbor a little bit and say, get a hold of yourself. Hey, you can do it. You can get a hold of yourself. You have self-control. Deal with the enemy. Deal with your enemy self. All right, I'm going to speed up a little bit here. Because Matthew 16, this is all where it comes from, whether you're dealing with God's enemy, Satan, or your enemy self, whether you're dealing with either of these two entities that wage war against the will of God, this is key. This is key right here. Matthew 16:19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the New Living, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Jesus was saying that God allows whatever we allow. Why did God allow that? Because you did. Because you were passive. Because you didn't resist. Again, I don't want to paint such broad brushstrokes that this answers every situation. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you've done. I don't know how you've handled things. But so don't hear this as me condemning you in any way. All right? Because I've been on the other side. I've had my fair share of tragedy and situations where I may or may not have done the right thing. I may or may not have been passive. And I may have thought I was in faith, but maybe I wasn't. But don't hear me coming down on you in any way. That's not what I want to do. I just want to present to you the answer for what's to come. Heaven's going to allow what you allow. He said it's the keys of the kingdom. He's going to permit what you permit. And the flip side is that he's going to forbid what you forbid. He's going to cancel what you cancel. He's backing you up. Let me close with this. Might be a long close, but I'll close. John Wesley said this. He said, it seems God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. This is the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. God is limited. He has limited himself. He's limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. He's given you the authority as a believer. Have you submitted to his lordship and said, my life is yours, use me, and you're carrying out his will in the earth by being an ambassador for Christ, bringing healing, bringing life wherever you go. But he's given you the authority to act. He's given you the authority to make a difference. And we see this in the book of Acts. I want to read in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. This is an account of Peter and James. Peter gets thrown into prison, gets captured by King Herod Agrippa. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. So James' life has been snuffed out by persecution. He becomes a martyr. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. What do you think Herod had in mind for Peter? Death. The same end that he had in store for James, he had in store for Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, what did the church do? The church prayed very earnestly for him. Let me remind you what John Wesley said. It seems God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. And Peter is on the verge of death. And the church prays. If you go on and you read the rest of the story, an angel sets him free. And he shows up with the rest of the disciples, and he's thinking he's having a vision, because like this is too good to be true. I'm about to die here, and I've been rescued. As a result of the church not being passive, not saying, well, hey, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, but the church resisting. They prayed. And you know, they didn't pray this, Lord, if it's your will kind of prayer. We don't see that prayer in the book of Acts. We don't see them pray it. We know when they prayed, they prayed. They got together and foundation of earth shook when they prayed. They were serious. This is my brother facing death's door. This is my family. What am I going to do about it? This is a call to arms. Take up arms. Resist the devil. We have to realize that not everything that comes at us is God's will. And we have the authority to resist. We've seen verses like Romans 8:28, and we see how God can beautifully work adversity into something good. And we have taken that to mean that He's authored the adversity. But just because God can change something that you're going through and bring something good out of it, doesn't mean He was the one that authored it or caused it. We see Him taking, just like He did with Joseph, what the enemy intended for harm and turning it around for good. The enemy intends for harm in your life. And I don't want to make light of any tragedy or situation or circumstance that you've experienced, because we've suffered many of them, haven't we? Loved ones have passed before their time. Things have been taken from us. People have been abused. The enemy's wreaking havoc. And I can't give you the answer to the question, why did this happen to me? I can't offer you an absolute in your case. I can't. But I can offer you the answer that's found later on in Romans chapter 8. Yeah, He's going to turn it around for your good. He didn't cause those things. Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is yours through Christ. Overwhelming victory is yours through Christ. Don't sit idly by and let things come your way. No, stand up and take a resistance against the enemy. Take up arms against him. Tell him to get. Activate your authority. Enforce your victory. It's yours. It's yours. Would you stand to your feet? Let's give God praise and rejoice. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for victory today. We thank you that despite all these things, despite the enemy's attacks, despite everything that's happened in our lives, that overwhelming victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he purchased our redemption. He paid for our freedom. He gave us life and life more abundantly by giving his very life, by going to death for us. He gave us life. Father, we thank you. 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 And Father, I pray for those who are going through situations and circumstances that are tough, things that are tragic, things that the enemy has tried to intend for harm, to steal, to kill, destroy. I pray for them right now, Father, that they would resist in the name of Jesus. Empower them to resist. Strengthen them to resist in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father, for victory in every situation, every circumstance. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph, who always brings about an overwhelming victory for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.